All right. Today, we have a character sketch, which means we have a quiz. Okay, this man's name means dove. Dove. His father's name means my truth. He was from the town of Gath Hepher. He was a native of Galilee, belonging to the tribe of Zebulun. He was called to prophesy to the adulterous northern kingdom Israel during the days of the divided kingdom. He first appears in the pages of Scripture in 2 Kings. He prophesies alongside or straight after the death of the aged prophet Elisha. By his prophesying, land is recovered to Israel under King Jeroboam II. He is a contemporary of the prophets Hosea and Amos. Not one of his words, of his prophecies, are mentioned in the New Testament. Not one. But he is referred to by name 3 times in the New Testament, in Matthew 12, Matthew 16, and Luke 11. The only prophecy of his that is recorded in the Old Testament did not even come to pass. He is most famous not for his prophecy, but for his disobedience. Many of us, while thankful of God's great long-suffering and mercy toward ourselves, cannot understand why God was so patient with this prophet. Yet, he is honored by being a type or a shadow of the coming Messiah. Whenever we hear this man's name, we naturally think of the largest mammal in God's creation. His name is... All right, you got it. Okay, tried very hard to throw you off the scent there. Okay, so in Jonah chapter 1, what we're going to do is we're going to read for a bit and talk for a bit, read for a bit and then talk for a bit. Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." So in verse 1 we have Jonah, which means dove, and his father's name, Amittai, means my truth. Now, Jonah was from Gath Hepher. It's referred to as Gitta Hepher in Joshua 19:13, in Galilee, belonging to the tribe of Zebulun, which was approximately, and this is really interesting as far as Jonah being a type of Christ, Gath Hepher is 3 miles from Nazareth in Galilee. In John 7:52, the Pharisees said, "For out of Galilee arises no prophet." The Pharisees didn't always get it right. And yet Jonah was actually a type of Christ. The first recorded scripture of Jonah in 2 Kings 14:25 is talking about Jeroboam II, which was the great-grandson of King Jehu, that Jeroboam restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord of God of Israel, which he spoke by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath Hepher. The prophecy above is approximately 3,179 years from creation, or 825 BC. It's 150 years into the divided kingdom and 110 years before the northern kingdom Israel was no more. Now, the history and the backdrop to Jonah will start at Jehu. Jehu was so thorough in removing Baal worship from Israel that God promised him, he said, "Well done, because you have done so well, your descendants are going to sit on the throne for 4 generations. And Jeroboam II was the 3rd generation after Jehu. because Israel did not turn to God, but continued to worship the golden calves of Jeroboam I, Jehu's son Jehoahaz was delivered into the hand of Syria. And it says in 2 Kings 13:5 that the king of Syria made them like dust by threshing. And until Israel only had 50 horsemen, 10 chariots, and 10,000 footmen. Now, just remember that a short 100 years prior, when David did that illegal census that he wasn't supposed to do, he numbered Israel at 800,000 men of war. So here, 100 years later, when that should have increased, you know, every man's going to have a couple of children, and their children are going to have... It should have got more. They've gone from 800,000 in their military to 10,000. So they're at a very, very low ebb. Now, Jehu's grandson, Joash, started to recover might. He went to war with the king of Judah, King Amaziah, who had just beaten Edom at war, and so he thought he was pretty good, and so he decided to challenge Israel to a war, and Israel came and plundered them and took off with all their gold and silver. So Israel has started recovering a little bit of strength. Now, when the prophet Elisha lay dying, you might remember this prophecy. Joash goes and visits him, and he gets Joash to fire an arrow out the window and then strike the ground. And Joash did, and he hit it 3 times, and Elisha was wroth with the prophet, with the king, because he didn't do it 6 or 7 times, and then he would have destroyed Syria. And so Syria was obviously an army that was attacking Israel. Now, Jeroboam II, when you read the history of it, was probably co-regent with Jehoahash, however you say that word. And so he, Jeroboam II, recovered that land for Israel that had been prophesied by the prophet Elisha. So around the same time, and shortly after in the southern king, at the time of Jonah, was the king Uzziah, who also had the prophets Isaiah and Joel prophesy. At the same time and shortly after in the northern kingdom where Jonah was, were the prophets Hosea and Amos. Amos was kicked out of the northern kingdom by Jeroboam II for prophesying the northern kingdom's destruction, which obviously came to pass a couple years later. Something of interest at the time of Jonah is a small window of peace and prosperity. Both Jeroboam II, who had the third longest reign of any of the kings in Judah and Israel, he reigned for 41 years. Uzziah, in the southern kingdom, in Judah, he had the second longest reign. He reigned for 52 years. And these guys overlapped. And so for just a very short window, there was peace and prosperity in both those kingdoms and stability, which was unusual. After Jeroboam II, so after the time of Jonah, his son, Zechariah, which was the fourth generation of Jehu, he reigned for 6 months and then he was murdered. There was 10 years with no king, and then the next king oppressed the people and records cruel deeds which he did to his own people. And then of the next 4 kings, 3 were murdered and the last one was taken captive. And so after Jeroboam II, there's no shining light in Israel at all. And so we see here Jonah, the prophet Jonah, as being one of the last prophets sent to the northern kingdom. And so that's the backdrop to the story of Jonah. Now, when we read Jonah, we usually think about Nineveh and the story and the whale and everything, but there was a lot going on in Jonah's life. And it's good to just think about the political situation in Israel and what his backdrop was with what he was being asked to do. So Jonah is sent to Nineveh, verse 2. Now, Nineveh, in Genesis 10:11, was built by Asher. It says in 1 Chronicles 1:17 that the sons of Shem, this is Noah's son, were Elam, Asher, Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram. Now, the Assyrians traced their lineage and took the name of their founder as the name of their tribe, as in Assyria comes from Asher. Okay, his younger son, Aram, they are the Aramites, is Syria. Now, please note here, it says that it was a great city, but it was also a wicked city. And its wickedness was come up before God. And there's another instance of something of this happening in Scripture. In Genesis 18, 20 to 21, God speaking to Abraham, talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me. And if not, I will know. And so we say here, arise, go to Nineveh and cry against it, because their wickedness has come up before me. Now, Nineveh was not a city that knew the one true God, neither was Sodom and Gomorrah. Yet God was sending his prophet there to call them to repentance. Now, one last thing that we want to note before we move on with the story of Jonah is Assyria. This is Assyria's first entrance into history, as it were. They are not at war with Israel. They have never attacked Israel or Judah. They are a kingdom to the north of Israel and so far have had nothing to do with anything to do with Israel. Not so with Syria, not to be confused with Syria. Syria was directly to the north of Israel, and Israel was supposed to conquer Syria when they took Canaan land. Part of their conquest was supposed to go all the way up to Damascus, which they never did. So don't get confused with Assyria and Syria. So this was, and Assyria did not come to Israel until 54 years after God sent Jonah there. Okay, so let's read on. Let's read all of chapter 1. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said, every one to his fellow, Come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then they said unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is come upon us. What is your occupation, and whence comest thou, and what is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which has made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said unto him, What shall we do to you, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought, and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land. They could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Okay, so we have this prophet of God who's prophesied the recovering of the land to Israel. The word of the Lord comes to him, and he says, Go to Nineveh. Jonah's response? I'm going to Tarshish. Now, Tarshish is a Phoenician word meaning smelting plant or refinery, according to Baker's Bible Atlas. One Tarshish was in southern Spain near Gibraltar, Tartessus. Another was in Cilicia, later known as Tarsus, most famous for the birthplace of the Apostle Paul or Saul of Tarsus. Jonah was from the border country of Israel. So if you can imagine, Israel's here on the map, long, skinny country going north-south, and he's up here at the top. Now, Nineveh is about 430 kilometres as the crow flies going northeast. He went south to Joppa and directly west. Completely the wrong way. Okay? So his response was to flee from the presence of the Lord. So, when God's prophet flees from him, what does God do? What would you do if you were God? Well, God sent a mighty tempest. Now, it was a storm. Storm on the sea, you know, so what? There's storms, it's no big deal, right? But you know, when we read it, it says here that the mariners were afraid and cried every man to their God. And so I don't think this was a storm small s, I think this was a storm capital S. And there's a really good quote from Matthew Henry on this subject, and he said, "Many will not be brought to prayer until they are frightened to it. He that would learn to pray, let him go to sea." And you know, we maybe don't have the full appreciation. I think we've got a brother here who has the full appreciation because he's a bit of a boaty. But we go out onto a great big ship with diesel engines and we have a storm and we might feel a little bit queasy. But we're talking about a wooden boat here with oars and waves that might have been 20 metres high. And the boat's getting smashed to the side and then crashed to the other side. And maybe the mast's broken. Maybe the rudder's gone. And some of the oars are breaking. Smash! And there's water. And they're bailing water out. And the boat's half sinking. And smashing this way. And they can't hardly stand up. They're throwing everything out to try and get the weight up so the boat doesn't sink. And there's this great chaos. Okay? And they're crying out to God, "Save us!" And of course, you see all the word there, God. So if you're looking in the Bible, small g. No answer. Why? Why is there no answer? Small g, don't answer. Exactly. Right. Okay. So while this is going on, though, where's Jonah? What's he up to? "I've achieved my purpose. I escaped from God. I got to where I was going. I'm on my way to Tarshish now. I can get a good night's sleep. Man, I'm so stressful back there on the land. I might have missed my boat. And here I am safe and sound. I outsmarted God." Uh-oh. Not clever, Jonah. Okay? And the captain comes and wakes him up. And he says, "What are you doing sleeping? We're going to die. Get out of bed. Call upon your God." Capital G. Okay? And so they cast lots. The seamen cast lots. Again, an indication that this storm was not a normal storm. I don't think seamen would have cast lots for every storm that come their way. And you know, God honoured their lot. And this whole entire book is about how God is involved in the lives of those who do not even know him. Okay? And the book of Jonah is a testimony of God's loving concern and mercy towards them that do not even know him. And so God makes the lot fall on Jonah. Who makes the lot? God makes the lot. And so Jonah pulls the short straw and the men give him the nth degree. Okay, what's your job? Where did you come from? What country are you from? And who are your people? And look what Jonah says. Stands up nice and tall. "I serve the one true God." Well, he probably wasn't standing tall. He's getting thrown this way and he's thrown that way, you know. But I serve the one true God that made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is therein. Bold words, courageous words. But Jonah had already told them he was running away from God. He had already said, "I'm fleeing from God." The men were then exceedingly afraid. They put two and two together. Here's God's prophet fleeing from God. And we're in the soup. Uh-oh. You're trying to get away from God, who made the sea and the earth on a boat on the sea. Very smart, Jonah. Very smart. No. We are in this storm that is about to break our little ship to pieces like we have never, ever seen before. Mate, you're the cause of this calamity. The question of the year came next in verse 11. What do we need to do so that the sea will be calm again? Now just remember, smash! Crash! Boom! The ship's going this way and that way. The rudder's gone. The masts are gone. The oars are snapped. Crash! waves over the side, bucketing it out. Man that pump, boys. No, you can't. We haven't invented one yet. Okay? The ship's going to sink. Okay? What do we do? What was Jonah thinking? What was Jonah thinking? Have a think. What would you be thinking if you were Jonah? If you'd have done that and you're Jonah, what's he thinking? Was he resigned? Was he fatalistic? Oh, well. I guess we'll have to die. Or was he sorry? I'm really sorry. Look at these poor blokes. They're here trying to row us to the shore, and it's all my fault. I know it's my fault. I'm so sorry. They're going to have to die because of me. And you know, it doesn't say what Jonah's heart was. It doesn't say what he thought. But I like to think that he actually sorrowed through to repentance. And I love his answer. And sometimes, you know, we speak the prophetic. And I'm sure you can all agree to this. Jonah confidently states, throw me overboard. And you know, sometimes we speak and we don't know God is speaking through us. And we speak confidently something and then afterwards we go, where'd that come from? You know, throw me overboard. And God knew what was overboard, right? And Jonah didn't. Jonah's saying, just throw me overboard. And the men didn't want to do it. The goodness of the seamen. No, we're not going to kill this guy. We're not going to let him drown. We're sailors. That's the worst death that a sailor can have, death by drowning. We're not going to let him drown. Boys, row. Row like you've never rowed before. Row! And they couldn't because the sea roared and was tempestuous. And so finally, we have open communication with the one true God. No more small g's used for the word God. They speak to God and they said, please don't let us die because of this man's sin. Please do not lay this man's blood upon us as we must throw him overboard. Crash, boom, waves coming over, smashing tempestuous. And they pick up Jonah and they hoik him over the sides. And then can you imagine? Suddenly, the sea, which was 20 meter waves, is suddenly still. The sun is shining and a seagull flaps through, calling out, and you're standing there and you're like, whoa, what just happened? Wouldn't it get your attention? And it says here that the men feared the Lord exceedingly. And then it goes on, it says, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. And you know, I think it actually impacted them enough that next time that they were in Jerusalem, or Israel, they went to Jerusalem, because you are only allowed to offer sacrifices in Jerusalem. It reads like they did it right there on the ship. But they made vows and they offered sacrifices. And I think it impacted them that much that they possibly turned around, went straight back and offered something to the Lord. I think that's beautiful. That which was all motion, all noise, and all confusion is now calm and still. When we see the miraculous intervening power of the Lord in our life, it should bring forth reverence and fear. Amen. You know? Amen. Okay. And while all was calm up above, Jonah sank down beneath. And then God has Jonah on the way to Nineveh yet again. Let's read chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heard my voice. For thou had cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depths closed about me. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottom of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, unto thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Yeah. And the Lord spoke unto the fish, and it vomited up Jonah upon the dry land. Now let's think again. a Jonah. He's there on the ship. All is noise. All is confusion. The ship's going this way, and it's going that way. You can barely stand up, and water's cascading over. And then suddenly, the men grab him and run into the side and throw him up through the air. There's a brief sensation of flying as he sails through the air and then splash into the water. And that's the last that Jonah knows. And he sinks, and he sinks, and he sinks. And then he comes to himself, and he's in death, but he's alive. He's trapped in death, and everything's dark, and I'm still breathing. I'm alive in death. Think about it. He was just sinking. The weeds were wrapped around his head. He was going down, and then blackness. And he finds himself trapped, so he can't move, and he's still alive. What must Jonah think have happened to him? He cites Psalm 42, verse 7. All thy billows and waves are passed over me. And then he cites Psalm 69, verse 1. The waters compassed me about. And you know, I can imagine Jonah thinking, King David, you have no idea. You think that about you? Well, you thought you had it tough. Try being Jonah for a day.
3 days.
And you know, Jonah repents and he turns to the Lord. Now, one might feel that any prayers in such circumstances might lack a little sincerity, wouldn't you think? What other option does he have? He's trapped in Sheol. But God, in his great mercy, and if there is another theme of the book of Jonah, and that is God's great mercy to his saints, not only of his great love and mercy to those who don't know him, but his great long-suffering and patience with his erring saints. Jonah, who put his back to the temple and ran away, now promises, yet I will look again toward your holy temple, in verse 4. So in his heart, Jonah repents. He does a 180-degree turn, and he turns back to God. And with his mouth, he confesses his wrong and his willingness to do right. But I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. As a prophet, had he made a vow to the Lord? Just like we did when we started following the Lord. That we were going, you know, upon our baptism, that we were going to follow the Lord no matter what. Had Jonah made that vow? I think he had. And he said, I'm going to pay my vows. I'm going to do what you asked of me. And it was a prayer of recommitment to the Lord. And then verse 10, the Lord spoke to the fish. The Lord who made all fish can speak to the fish if he needs to. And the fish deposited Jonah onto dry land. Now, this is the bit that gets me. As I was thinking about this, so think with me, okay? Did Jonah know until then the mode of transport in which he was being conveyed? All is dark. All is smelly. There's gurgling digestive noises, whooshing breathing noises. 3 days and three nights. Now, there's no announcement over the PA system telling the hour till arrival. There's no little screen showing a little whale getting closer and closer to the shore where you're going to go with a dot Nineveh above it that you can look at every hour and see if it's got a little bit closer. None of that. No in-whale service bringing cups of tea and biscuits to you. None. Darkness. Whooshing, breathing noises, gurgling, and fishy smells. Really, really strong fishy smells. And then, suddenly, light. Fresh air and ground underfoot. And you turn around and have a look. And there is the biggest fish you've ever seen sliding back into the water. Wow. What an amazing experience.
Express delivery.
Okay, chapter 3. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was a great, exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. How beautiful is that? Now, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah the second time. It says it specifically, the second time. And the word was the same word Jonah had back in Israel. Did God soften his word? Did he make it more palatable for Jonah? Did he adjust it to take into consideration his child's dislike of the task ahead? No. Go to Nineveh and preach against it. Jonah's response to the word of the Lord the second time. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh. Can you imagine all the things that went through his head when he heard that? I don't want to go through that again. And he went to Nineveh. And so Jonah begins to cry against Nineveh and to preach to it. Now there is a story of a modern day Jonah. I think it was in the 1800s off the coast of England. There was a seaman that was working as a whaler, and he fell overboard and was swallowed by a whale. Later in that day, or the next day, they managed to harpoon that same whale and they cut their fellow seaman out of the whale. And he was alive. And he toured around fairs in England, and you could pay a penny to go and see the modern day Jonah. And you can read that up. You can look at it. I remember reading that story years and years ago. It was in a Chick tract, and it's a true story. Okay, and so you can go look up your research. Some of those details, maybe, I don't know how long he was in the whale, whether it was a full day or it was overnight, but it was some period later and he was alive and they rescued him. Now, this man's hair turned white and a lot of his skin peeled off from the effects of all the digestive juices. You know that strong cod liver oil smell that we were talking about? Okay, that he was lying in? Now, some people wonder whether Jonah was a fearsome sight, with bleached white hair, skin peeling from him like bad sunburn, and smelling like the most concentrated cod liver oil you ever did smell. Okay? Skinny and haggard, he hasn't eaten for weeks, sunken eyes, matted hair. So often, we look at man. So often we look at the man in a revival,
yes,
and we don't look at the message. Mm. And I don't think that we should look at the man here.
True.
It's possible. It's possible that that was all true about Jonah. He got vomited up on the seashore. It's nice to think that maybe he took a bath before he headed for Nineveh. But it doesn't say. It could have been that he was a fearsome sight. But let's not look at the man. Let's look at the message. And the message was, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Thus saith the Lord. Jonah brought them a message of love from God. Your city is going to be destroyed. And God is warning you, your city is going to be destroyed in 4 days, unless you repent. And so we see God's great love towards sinners, that he has warned them of a coming destruction and urges them to repent. And the people of Nineveh, who know not God, respond. They believed God from the greatest unto the least. They proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth. Not only did they speak with their mouths repentance, but they made haste to put actions appropriate to their words. The king and his nobles put their weight behind the national need for repentance. The Almighty God of Israel has sent us one of his prophets to tell us that in 40 days our city will be destroyed unless we repent. Everyone, repent. And so they did. And you know, Jesus said in Matthew 12:41 that the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with the generation that was there in his day and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. And Jesus said that. And so God's response to the Ninevites, it says, God saw their works in verse 10, that they turned from their evil way. And when will we be gripped by the truth that God sees our works and our works of repentance are pleasing to him? When we humble ourselves and we do things that cost us in repentance, God is pleased. And God was pleased with Nineveh. They acted humbly and contritely and consistently to their profession of repentance. And so God turned from the destruction that he had planned. Let's read the concluding chapter, chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God, and merciful, and slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, Doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city and made for him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning arose the next day and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did rise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and he wished himself to die, and said, It's better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for which you have not laboured, neither made it grow, which came up in a night, and it perished in a night. And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. 120,000 people in Nineveh. What a story, chapter 4. What a story. Jonah's response to God's mercy. He was displeased and angry. I knew it. I knew it. Didn't I tell you before I even run away from you that you weren't going to do it? I knew that you were going to be merciful. I knew you'd forgive them. Now you've made me look silly. Now everyone is going to call me a false prophet. Why don't you just go ahead and kill me? This humiliation is more than I can bear. I wish I'd never come. God's prophet, carrying on like that. Do we ever do that? God's mildness and gentleness to his now petulant child. Doest thou well to be angry, Jonah? Note the dialogue here between God and Jonah. How many here, can I see a show of hands, how many here would like to have dialogue with an audible voice of God? Can I have a show of hands? Not the still small voice, but the audible voice. Yeah. Jonah's got the dialogue happening here, and what's he doing? He's arguing with him. He's complaining, and he's throwing a temper tantrum. God's object lesson to teach Jonah. So Jonah sits out in the hope of some fire and brimstone. And I can see Jonah thinking, you know, maybe that last little lecture that I gave God might show God the importance of sticking to the word of his prophet. You know, maybe God forgot that Israel was the promised people, not the Ninevites. You know, they're the promised people. What's he doing giving them mercy anyway? You know, hopefully he'll remember these heathen aren't worth it. I'll sit here and watch. Maybe we'll have some fireworks later in the day. What an attitude. But that's what he's doing. He's sitting out there to see if maybe we'll have some fire and brimstone. Because he knows the story about Sodom and Gomorrah. Right? So God prepares the plant. Jonah gets the shade and comfort. Jonah's exceedingly glad. It says there that he was exceedingly glad. God, you are my friend. You are my buddy. Oh, how I love you, oh God. God sends the worm. The gourd dies. The next day, God makes it sure it's extra warm and unpleasant for Jonah. He sends a hot east wind. Obviously, it's east winds are hot in that place. And poor Jonah's pretty upset. And Jonah, God now draws Jonah's attention to his selfish affection for the inanimate, soulless object called a gourd over here that just died. And he says, do you well, Jonah, that the plant died? And Jonah defends it. He says, yeah, I do well. I do well. You know? That my lovely gourd, my friend, my buddy, is dead. I do well. I do. Now, God gently points out to Jonah that 120,000 souls had so much more value to God than the gourd did to Jonah. And they didn't know their right hand from the left. And God had mercy, God's great love towards those that do not know him. And, you know, I wanted to tell that story. I wanted to go through that and talk about the sea and talk about the whale and the cod liver oil and all of that stuff. Because I think sometimes we read Jonah and the whale and, oh, yeah, he got swallowed by a whale. The whale spat him out. No big deal. But, you know, there's a lot of stuff going on there. And from a human perspective, what Jonah experienced there is worthwhile pondering and thinking about it. And, you know, it's a true story. It's every little bit of it's true. Jesus quotes it, refers to it. It's there in sacred scripture. It's confirmed in historical account by this whaler. You know, it's something that you can do, live in a fish for a couple of days and all is well. So what are some of the applications from the life of Jonah? I think, first of all, is God's great love towards sinners is one of them, and God's loving mercy and his patience with his children when we are, you know, can you look at your own past, your own history, and you remember back and you, oh, please don't bring that up again. Oh, Gregory, don't mention that. And I feel the same way about so many things, and yet God was patient with us and merciful with us. But first thing, where can we flee from God? In chapter 2, we see that Jonah is very conversant with David's Psalms, quoting word perfect from three of them. And yet Psalm 139, we read this a couple sermons ago. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. Last week we talked about the God of the hypocrite is very small. Small g, really. So small that his God cannot see behind a closed door and he cannot see in the dark. But that is a small g God. Our God is everywhere. That's not our God. May we get a vision. May we live in the reality, the spiritual reality of Emmanuel. Our holy God is with us. And he sees behind every closed door. He hears every private conversation. He witnesses every business deal and he sees everything. Our holy God loves holiness and wants his children to love holiness. In Hebrews 4, 12 and 13, for the word of God, Jesus, is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and of the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Today, if you have been living a life of disobedience to God, maybe hiding behind closed doors. He is patiently waiting like he was for Jonah. And he calls you in love to repent. Today, if you have been running away from God, like Jonah was, there are many ways that we can run away from God. God puts something on our heart. God calls us to something. And we quickly go and get busy with something else. Please stop running. There is nowhere you can go. If you've been running away from God, or worse, if you've been running away from yourself, you cannot flee from God and you cannot flee from yourself. God is waiting. God has been patient these many days, and he is waiting for you to turn to him and put your trust in him and his promises. He is kind and he is love. If you have come to yourself and find yourself in the belly of a whale, Jesus says in John 6:37, "He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." And God is able to save all from the guttermost to the uttermost, from the raging storm and from the belly of a whale. Turn to God if you are seeking to flee from God. When should we obey God? I mean, we look at Jonah and we go, we'd never be like Jonah. We just read a story about a Yanomo tribe, and they like to pray things like, "Oh, we wouldn't have liked being those people in Noah's day. We wouldn't have been outside the ark. We would have been on the ark with Noah. We're your children, oh God." And I like that. I like the way he said that. "Oh no, we'd never do like what Jonah did. We wouldn't try and run away from God." But when should we obey? The first time? The second time? The third time? "Not now, I'm busy. Coming." When should we obey God? Is there something that God has asked you to today? Is there something that you're convicted of right now in your conscience? Is there something that you have been meaning to do? God put it on your heart to do it. A person to visit, a friend to call, a letter to send, something to give to someone. Well, do it today. Do it today. As soon as you get home, pick up the phone, write that letter, send that thing, visit that person on the way home. When God's Holy Spirit prompts, be prompt to obey. Don't call out, "Coming," when you know you're not. A note to parents. It is important to teach obedience. We need to teach our children to obey. It doesn't necessarily come naturally. Now, praise God, there are many children that are naturally obedient. But for every one that is naturally obedient, perhaps there are nine that are not. And so we need to teach it. The flesh, as we know as adults, is a formidable foe. Laziness and lethargy are common adversaries to us all. There is no escaping that in adulthood. But we do our children a great blessing in teaching them prompt, cheerful obedience. So that when our children are fully matured and adults, they will develop godly habits of prompt, cheerful obedience to God. Now, note, in the account of Jonah, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, "Go to Nineveh." Jonah then throws a temper tantrum second to none right beside the Cocoa Pops, kicking his heels, screaming at the top of his lungs. Everyone in the supermarket stops and turns and looks right there. What did God do? "Jonah, get up and go to Nineveh." Did he quickly give him the Cocoa Pops and make him quiet? "Okay, you don't have to do it. I didn't ask you to do that. No, carry on. Oh, no, everyone go back to shopping. Wait, stop looking at me." No? No. He said, "Arise, get up." God did not soften the message because Jonah did not like it. God did not send another prophet because Jonah didn't want to go. And neither did God give Jonah the Cocoa Pops. Okay? The word of the Lord was the same after Jonah's disobedience as it was before. And so parents, I'm not asking us to be cruel, unjust, or unreasonable, but I am calling us, all of us, to consistency. If we have asked for obedience in an area that was reasonable and within a child's abilities to obey, then don't change that request in the face of tears or temper tantrums. And this requires forethought. And this is where I struggle. You have to think this. You have to slow down. You have to only ask what you're prepared to follow through with. And you need to stop and think, can I back this up? Mm-hmm. But if you ask, then you need to follow through. Because we need to teach our children obedience. We need to teach them prompt, cheerful obedience. Don't be hasty in our requests. Think before we request. So that our children may learn prompt, cheerful obedience. It will be more use to them than learning algebra. Okay, the importance of the messenger is the next lesson, I think, that I got from Jonah. The importance of the messenger. We have a very real example in Jonah of an altogether too common reluctance of being God's messengers to a perishing world. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then Paul asks the question, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now here's the crunch, brothers and sisters. Have not all Christians received the commission from Jesus, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Mark 16:15. Isn't that all? Yeah. All?
All?
Have not all Christians been told, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you of the reason of that hope that is in you with meekness and fear? 1 Peter 3:15. Isn't that all? Did he say something there to just evangelists? Peter was just talking to evangelists. No, it's for everyone. If you've got hope in your heart of heaven and the Lord Jesus Christ, then you need to be speaking it. Have we not all been commanded to put on the whole armor of God? We have. And we like to talk about the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation. Why do we not wrestle against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness, and yea, even the wiles of the devil? Yes, we do. Then why would our feet not be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? Brothers and sisters, God has called us all to speak, just like Jonah. Just like Jonah. Will we obey? Will we take our courage and be obedient, or like Jonah, expect someone else to tell the lost? God has laid this burden squarely on our shoulders, to our neighbours, our relatives, our workmates, and our community. Let us not flee to Tarshish. Okay, so that's the importance of the messengers. Brothers and sisters, that's us. Okay? Now, the importance of the message. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Do we fully understand that if a person does not repent, they will not be saved? God sent two angels to Sodom because of the cry of it which had come up unto me. Lot preached to that rabble mob, and he said, don't do it. And they ignored him. They did not repent. Did it go well for Sodom and Gomorrah? It did not. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And so often, here in Australia, we think, oh, she'll be right, mate. Wrong. It will work out for the best. Don't worry about it. God will figure out a way for Nineveh. It'll be okay. That is an optimism based on ignorance. Acts 17:30, God said, the times of this ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. And brothers and sisters, you have that message. You know that truth in your heart. And it is real to you, and you know that salvation. So how can you look at your non-Christian neighbour? How can you look at your workmate and go, oh, she'll be right, mate. It'll work out all right. God will figure a way. Like Jonah, we have been entrusted with a message of coming judgment and the need for repentance. Jonah cried out, yet 40 days and this city shall be overthrown. Yet 20 years, 40 years, 60 years, and your body shall be overthrown. It shall end in death. Repent before it is too late. And God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. It went well for Nineveh. They humbled themselves. They repented from the greatest to the least. They fasted and put on sackcloth and did works meet for repentance. And God was pleased to hear their cry and forgive their sins. Sodom and Gomorrah thought they were fine, thank you very much. You believe what you believe, and I believe what I believe. It did not go well for Sodom and Gomorrah. She'll be right, mate, is an optimism born of ignorance. Let us not neglect the importance of the message that has been entrusted to us. There is salvation in no other name than the Lord Jesus. And brothers and sisters, we have that message to speak. We have been called. We are the messenger, and we have a message. Let us be bold. Nearly there. Jonah was a type of Christ. He was a prophet, a man of God. He lived in Gath-Hepha, approximately 3 miles from Nazareth in Galilee. Two things that make him very, very right next to Jesus. In Matthew 16, 1-4, the Pharisees and the Sadducees came and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, because the sky is red and lowering. O you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the sign of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. Matthew 12, 38-41, certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. So Jonah was a shadow of the coming Messiah, showing us a type of his coming death and resurrection, going into the whale, 3 days and 3 nights, and coming up alive, the sign of the prophet Jonah. Jonah was also a shadow of the coming Messiah and preaching of a coming judgment of God and the need for repentance. So we see Jesus fulfilling both types. He was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the earth, and he also came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 4:17. So while there is not one verse from the book of Jonah cited in all of New Testament scripture, Jonah occupies a unique place in the prophetic, a type or a shadow of Christ, and was fulfilled in the person of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, the Saviour of all mankind. And so the last point is the importance of receiving the message. God sent Jonah to Nineveh, a wicked city. Their wickedness had come up before God, and so he sent his prophet to them. His prophet that he sent was a type and a shadow of the coming Messiah. He was a man of God from Galilee, 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, preaching a message to repent from the judgment of God was at hand. Today we have the Bible, and we can read of the coming judgment of God. In Hebrews 9:27, and it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. And 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. The Messiah, God's own Son, his holy prophet, was sent that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And in Romans 3:24-25, it says that we might be rendered innocent by the unmerited favour of God through the atoning sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ, through faith in his blood. That we might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Acts 16:31.
Jesus was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth, and he rose up victorious over sin and death and hell. And Jesus said no other sign is going to be given but the sign of the prophet Jonah to prove his messiahship. So the last question I have for you today is this. The men of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. Have you repented? For a greater than Jonah has come and calls us today, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If you have never committed your life to Jesus and you have never actually repented from your sins, do so today. Jesus said the men of Nineveh would rise in judgment against his generation and condemn it, for a greater than Jonah was there. What will the men of Nineveh say on judgment day to us? Jesus calls all today. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 11:28-30. If you have never done so, I encourage you to do so. Turn to God with your whole heart and to do works meet of repentance. Let us stand and pray. We do thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for your prophet Jonah. Thank you in so many ways. What an encouragement to us to press on and to keep following you. Thank you, Lord, for your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom Jonah was just a type or a shadow. Thank you, Lord, that you gave us the sign of the prophet Jonah, that you died and rose again, defeating Satan and his kingdom, defeating death, defeating sin, that we would no longer be held in any longer. Father, thank you for your great love that you have shown to all of mankind. Yes. Thank you, Father, for your great love and mercy that you have towards sinners. That while we were yet in our sins, yet you loved us and sent Jesus to die for us. Thank you for your calling of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for drawing us to you, yes. Father. Thank you for your long-suffering with us when, like Jonah, we tried to flee to Tarshish. Father, please forgive us. Yeah. We can all see areas where we went astray. We got busy. We went and did other things. And we didn't follow closely our Lord and our God. Lord, thank you for your chastening hand. Thank you that whom you love, you chasten. Thank you, Lord, for the example of your love and your mercy to Jonah, and I'm sure that we can all see ourselves in a little bit or a lot of Jonah, who was very, very human. Thank you, Father, for Jonah's humility in telling the story how it was. Thank you, Father, that he lifted up you, that he praised you. Thank you that he glorified your name and made himself small in our eyes. And may we do the same, Father, because you are worthy of our glory, all our praise and all the glory and all the honor that we can give you, Father. You are worthy. Hallelujah, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.